Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. If gospel preachers spoke only on pleasant topics, or only on subjects they might prefer to discuss, they would probably avoid talking about the certainty of the judgment. When we sin against Almighty God, and we all do, we would prefer not to have to face that sin. We would much rather forget about it. But whatever our preferences or wishes, there will be a final judgment when God will judge everyone who has ever lived. If men were given the choice, hundreds of millions of us would rather not appear at the judgment. But we are not given that choice. We will be there. We may miss other appointments or postpone them, but we cannot be late or absent at the final judgment. The Word of God tells us that Felix Antonius and his wife Drusilla had the privilege of hearing the Apostle Paul speak about salvation in Jesus Christ. Felix was a Roman procurator of Judea who sat in judgment on Paul. Although, as God's instrument of righteousness, Paul was really sitting in judgment on Felix. A Roman orator named Tertullus brought charges against the Apostle Paul. He accused Paul of being a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also had gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Acts 24:4-6. The Romans did not generally allow a man to be condemned without having an opportunity to defend himself. So Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Acts 24:25. Felix was either so angered or so disturbed by Paul's speech that he trembled. He said to Paul, "Go your way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for you." Acts 24:25. There is no record of Felix's having a more convenient season. When is it ever convenient to cease sinning? Felix kept Paul in prison, hoping that Paul could somehow raise enough money to pay for his release. Acts 24:26. Paul's speech before Felix stressed three fundamental truths of the gospel. Luke says Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The word reason comes from the Greek dialogomai and means to discuss, to debate, to carry on a dialogue. The word suggests that Paul's presentation probably was not a monologue, but a dialogue, a two-way communication between Paul and Felix. Paul talked with Felix about righteousness. That word means right doing, right living, keeping the commandments of God. Paul also discussed temperance, which means self-control, literally having power or strength. Felix was not righteous, according to God's standards, nor did he exercise self-control. These two concepts, righteousness and self-control, may have angered Felix enough to make him tremble. But I suspect Paul's mentioning the judgment to come was the real cause of Felix's fright. If there is a judgment to come, and if all men, including kings and other leaders, are going to be there, that should be a cause of concern for all people. If Paul speaking about the judgment did not make Felix tremble, it should have. But will there really be a final judgment? Or is that idea simply a way that priests, rabbis, preachers, and other religious leaders seek to control other human beings? You may remember this scene from Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments. Moses went before the Egyptian Pharaoh to demand the release of the Israelites. When Moses told Ramesses that God had sent him, the Egyptian Pharaoh said, "The priests and the prophets invented God." Did they also invent the judgment? There is one thing for sure. The Bible is filled with ideas relating to judgment, both temporal and eternal. The Old Testament has much to say about the reality of judgment. Let me give you just a few examples from the Old Testament. God Almighty pronounced judgment on Adam and Eve because of their rebellion against His will, Genesis 3:16-19. God also sent the flood as a judgment on men whose thoughts were evil continually. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repents me that I have made him. Genesis 6:7. The destruction of the cities of the plains, including Sodom and Gomorrah, was God's judgment on the gross evil which prevailed in those cities. Genesis 19. The Egyptian bondage and the Babylonian exile were God's judgments against His own people. The period of the judges furnishes many examples of God's judgment against the Israelites. But God also judged the nations surrounding Israel, Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Moab, and many others. The expression in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, suggests a time when God will judge men. The New Testament speaks often of judgment, sometimes a judgment which applies primarily to this life, and sometimes about the final judgment. The teachings of Jesus and of the apostles place the idea of the final judgment beyond doubt. Let me give you some examples from the Gospels, and then we shall examine the book of Acts, the epistles, and the book of Revelation. The book of Matthew records the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of the 10 virgins, which incidentally represent Christians, not unbelievers, were wise enough to make preparation for the coming of the bridegroom. The 5 foolish virgins failed to have enough oil in their lamps. When the bridegroom finally came, the foolish virgins went for oil to fill their lamps, but it was too late. After the foolish virgins went for oil, they came and said, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not either the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Matthew 25:11-13. This beautiful parable shows the need of our being ready for the Lord when He comes. If there is to be no final judgment, then preparation to meet the Lord is certainly optional. How can any Bible student ever forget the final judgment scene as pictured in Matthew 25? This chapter shows Jesus Christ coming in glory and sitting on His throne. Before Him are all nations of the earth. He will separate them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. The Lord will say to the sheep, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. To the goats the Lord will say, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What is the final judgment of the goats and of the sheep? The goats shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the sheep into life eternal. Matthew 25:31-46. Incidentally, the words everlasting and eternal are from the same Greek word. But how could the Lord divide the sheep from the goats if there is not going to be a final judgment? How do you explain what Jesus said about faith, about repentance, about confession, and about baptism? I want to read some verses to you. Our Lord said to the Pharisees and the scribes, I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Did Jesus really mean that unbelievers are going to die in their sins? does that not necessarily involve a final judgment? On another occasion, our Lord said, I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. He repeated the same thought in verse 5. Does Jesus mean simply that we are going to die physically if we do not repent? My friends, we are going to die physically whether or not we repent. He surely had something else in mind. He was speaking of the final judgment, when the wicked will be consigned to eternal torment. Jesus Christ also requires that those who believe in Him and those who would be saved eternally confess their faith before men. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. Is there any doubt in your mind that these words imply a final judgment? If there will not be a final judgment, what possible difference could confessing or denying Christ make? Please notice also that Jesus taught we must be baptized or face condemnation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. Mark 16:16. Condemned when and where? And what difference does it make if there be no final judgment? All the commands of the Bible, and not just those that I have mentioned, presuppose a final judgment. If there is no final accounting for the way we live on this earth, what is the motivation for living for God? The Bible certainly uses the fact of a final judgment to inspire men and women to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:12. The book of Acts does not differ on this point from the gospel records. On Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, Paul said to those who had gathered, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." But why should men repent? Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all, in that he has raised him from the dead. Acts 17:30-31. If there will be no final judgment, there is no valid reason for repenting. But should not men repent simply out of the goodness of their hearts, and not for some eternal reward? Since when have men had all that much goodness in their hearts? Please think also of the passage with which we begin our lesson today. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go your way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for you." Acts 24:25. The epistles of the New Testament give added weight to what I have read to you from the gospel records and from the book of Acts. Romans 14 has a very vital discussion of what we commonly call matters of opinion or matters of expediency. There was a problem at Rome about eating meat, as contrasted with eating veggies, as the English would say. Some of the Romans held strong convictions against eating any kind of meat. Paul made it very plain that eating meats was an individual matter. He does caution the strong that they must be concerned about the consciences of the weak. He then asked the weak brother, "Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Romans 14:10. Did Paul really mean that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? My friend, you know he did. You also know that every other Bible writer taught the same truth, either explicitly or implicitly. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians teaches the same ideas. for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul leaves absolutely no doubt regarding the final judgment and who will be there. Please notice the same message in Paul's second letter to Timothy. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:1-8. The book of Hebrews speaks very plainly and bluntly about the certainty of the final judgment. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Just as surely as all men die, so all men must stand before God in the judgment. The Hebrew writer speaks of the fate of those who reject God's final offer of salvation to men, and then he adds, there awaits a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment do you suppose you shall be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:27-31. The Apostle Peter warned false teachers of their final destiny. He informed his readers that there was no possibility of the false teachers escaping severe judgment. Please listen to the Apostle Peter. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. 2 Peter 2:9. Does Peter's language leave any room for doubt? The false teachers might suffer from their own behavior, and probably did. But Peter's message foretold eternal punishment, which would be meted out at the final judgment. Please listen again to the same apostle. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. 2 Peter 3:7. One other scripture needs to be examined briefly before we look at some observations by a modernistic theologian. The book of Revelation pictures many earthly judgments as well as the final judgment. John says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. Revelation 20:12. Was John speaking of the final judgment? And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 20:14. Since the Bible speaks so plainly about the final judgment, you would think that no one who believes and loves the Word of God would have any difficulty about believing and teaching this truth. Most of the preachers and teachers, whatever their denominational affiliation, do teach it. But there are countless liberal theologians who not only discount the final judgment, they come very close to making fun of those who believe it and preach it. One of the best known modern theologians who has vigorously denied the Bible's teaching on the final judgment is Dr. Leslie Weatherhead. Dr. Weatherhead served as minister of the City Temple of London for nearly 25 years and preached for the Methodist Church for about 40 years. Weatherhead's book, The Christian Agnostic, totally rejects the idea of a final judgment. The modern layman, meaning anybody who is not a theologian or a preacher, can exclude from his mind the idea of a set day of judgment. Page 275. But Dr. Weatherhead, what about those dozens of scriptures which tell us of a final day of judgment which awaits the entire human race? This is Weatherhead's answer. Reason should help us get rid of this bogey about the day of judgment and a final discrimination between the damned and the blessed, since no line can possibly be drawn between men, all of whom are sinners, so that those on one side of the line are justly treated to an endless punishment and those on the other are worthy of everlasting life. Besides, what of those who never heard of Christ? Little children dying in infancy, devout men and women of other religious faiths, Gandhi for instance, whose lives are more nearly Christian than those of most churchgoers. Pages 275 and 276. Leslie Weatherhead holds an earned doctorate in psychology and is internationally respected as a scholar and as a theologian. During the war, when church buildings all over England were virtually empty, Dr. Weatherhead spoke every Sunday morning to around 2,000 people. What I would like to ask you is this: how could a man of such vast learning, a highly respected theologian, make such inexcusable blunders in logic and in the interpretation of the Bible? Please think carefully about some of Weatherhead's statements. First, reason should help us get rid of this bogey about a day of judgment. Why should a theologian appeal to reason to invalidate the specific statements of divine revelation? I'm not discounting the need for using reason in dealing with God's Word. The Bible actually demands that we do it. But when God has spoken on a given topic, man uses his reason to understand what God has said, not to deny it. Reason has legitimate uses in our study of the Bible, but we must not use our fallible minds to set aside the inspired Word of God. Besides, what logical deduction sets aside what God has said about the final judgment? What syllogism does the modern layman use to show that what God has spoken is false? Second, Weatherhead denies it is possible to draw a line between the damned and the blessed. I would readily agree that it is impossible for man to draw such a line, and the Bible nowhere gives man the responsibility or the prerogative for drawing the line. But to deny the God of heaven the wisdom and the power to determine the destiny of man borders on blasphemy. God knows our every thought, our every intention, and is able by His infinite wisdom to make such a determination. We also know that He makes the determination on the basis of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Christ is our advocate, our intercessor, our mediator, and pleads our cause before the throne of God. God, in His infinite love and mercy, will judge wisely and fairly. Third, Weatherhead asks about those who have never heard of Jesus Christ. Does he wish to say that those who have never heard of Jesus Christ are not lost? If they are not lost, why do we bother to preach to them? If they are not lost, the very act of preaching to them will cause them to be lost, at least many of them. When men listen to the Word of God and reject it, and millions have done so and will continue to do so, then they will be eternally lost. Why do we not just leave the heathen alone and let them be saved in their ignorance? Maybe we just ought to get rid of all the preachers, since their preaching will make men responsible for obeying the teaching of Scripture. How utterly illogical such a position is. Fourth, little children die in infancy and do not know the gospel. Is that supposed to be an argument against the final judgment? My friends, little children are not lost, never have been, and never will be. If little children were lost, why would Jesus say, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven"? Matthew 18:3. The fact that little children die has no bearing whatsoever on the fact of the final judgment. Fifth, Weatherhead asked about those Old Testament saints who live before the Christian era. Does he not know that God spoke to the Jews through the prophets, and that he will judge them according to that law? Where is there the slightest hint that men and women who live before the gospel came will be judged by the truths of the New Testament? Can you believe that a man who pretends to have studied the Bible for so many years has so little knowledge of it or so little respect for it? Sixth and finally, Weatherhead asked about devout men and women of other religious faith, Gandhi, for example, whose lives are more nearly Christian than those of most churchgoers. Did Gandhi and other Hindus believe in Jesus Christ? My friends, Gandhi had considerable respect for Christ, but he intentionally rejected Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Can a man do that and still be saved? Listen again to these words from Jesus. "I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. Do you believe Jesus meant what He said? If Gandhi and other Hindus can deny Christ as God's Son and escape eternal damnation, why cannot the entire human race do that? If God will allow one man to deny Christ and be saved, He will allow all men to do so, or He is a respecter of persons. My friends, there will be a final judgment. Are you and I getting ready for it? Thank you for listening today, and may God continue to bless you.